I love the end of that song when you, what is that called musically when you go, name, you know, it's got to kind of shift the things there. What is that called? It's a doohickey? That's not true. Carol, is that a, is it really a doohickey? It's a doohickey. All right. I like that, whatever that thing is. If you weren't in here when Alan was sharing the announcements, I do want to reiterate just how excited I am about the Lottie Moon offering coming up during the month of December. It is something that we traditionally do in the month of December. It's what Southern Baptist churches kind of do. Lottie Moon was just an amazing missionary to China back in the 1800s and early 1900s. She eventually died of starvation. She gave her last full measure carrying the gospel to China in 1888. That's a long time ago. In 1888, the Lottie Moon offering began. She started having a special Christmas offering to support some of the missionary endeavors to China. And so from 1888 to 2018, this offering has raised $1.8 billion that goes directly to missions. It makes up half of the International Mission Board budget. And now here's what's really cool about it. One half, the non-Lottie Moon half, pays for the missionaries. It pays their salary. So they don't have to feel like they have to raise money to do that. And then people that commit to give money, don't they kind of welch out on that. That's what happens with a lot of missionary movements. But they have a salary. Lottie Moon goes totally to the ministry and to missions. So that half of the budget is used. So IMB missionaries all over, it's the largest missionary sending group in the world, all over the world will be utilizing that money. And our goal of $7,500 is just a drop in the bucket of what's going to be raised, but it's such a cool thing that we can participate in and be a part of. So Giving Tuesday is a great way for us to launch it December 1st, and I just hope that you jump on that bandwagon with me and with Karen and with our team and be a part of that, raising money for international missions. And I just want to tell you this week of Thanksgiving, I am so grateful and so thankful for you folks. You are amazing. You know, people in the first service and then people in this service, how long we've known each other and just the blessing that you are to me. I'm so grateful for our staff, just the depth of friendship that's there. I just appreciate you all very, very much. Very grateful to that. Now, let's get to the message. This is not a firebrand message today. I'm not going to step on anybody's toes today. I might get a little bit excited, but I'm not going to be like foaming at the mouth. You know, I'm actually going to be laid back because I really want you to get this. The content is just important, okay? And I really think it can change your prayer life. If you really are able to put into practice what I'm talking about today, not only can it change your prayer life, but it can change you. It can change you in a really dramatic way. And, you know, there's a lot of times, a lot of sermons that I preach, and I walk out of the pulpit and I kind of think, oh, man, they're going to think that you've got to jump through hoops to make those transitions in your life, and it's so simple. You know, it's just wanting more of the presence and wanting more of God, the Holy Spirit, to move and change and transition us. But today, this is as simple as it gets to see your life changed and made different. And so we're finishing up this message series on being plugged in, on prayer, but we're also focusing on Thanksgiving. It's this perfect merger of a concept of Thanksgiving and understanding the connections in prayer and how radically, how transformational that has and offers for our lives. So I'm really excited if you listen and take notes and just open up your heart to the content of Scripture today. One of the foundational passages, I memorized this psalm in a different translation that I'm using today back when I was in the third grade. This psalm is just amazing. It's all about Thanksgiving, but it's also all about prayer. the 100th Psalm. Let the whole earth shout triumphantly to the Lord. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful songs. Acknowledge that the Lord is God. He made us. We are His people, His people, the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good and His faithful love endures forever. His faithfulness through all generations. Now, the whole object of worship, the whole object of coming before God and coming into His presence is to experience His presence. The number one thing that you and I can do as Christians is to worship and praise Him and to be in His presence. And from that comes this huge, incredible opportunity to be energized to the point that our lives are so changed and transformed that people are drawn to us and that we are able to share and exchange with them the truth of the gospel that can radically change their life. It says that we are to shout triumphantly to the Lord. You know, in our song sets, that was a great song set today, Alan, thank you. And you know when the greatest point of worship was in that entire song set? It wasn't even anything to do with the instruments. And it really didn't have anything to do with the words of the song or the voices singing the song. You know when we reached to a higher place of worship? I believe it was in the last song that we sang and that several people just went, "Woo!" Did you hear that? Yeah? That's probably the highest point of worship that we had today. God says, "Come to me triumphantly." That's not to come with dowered faces looking like pilgrims. It's like we've been consuming nothing but a steady diet of pickle juice every meal that we had. It's coming to Him with thanksgiving and praise. It's cheering on God. It's coming with a heart that is so directed. And see, here's the thing. We think that when we're pickleized, that God's not there because we have such a sour disposition and a soured experience in our life. When we are overwhelmed by life stuff, we think that God's not present. God is always present. God is always here with you. Wherever you go as one of God's children, God is with you. Okay? But when you celebrate and praise Him and thanks and triumphantly thank Him for who He is, it's like His heart leaps even more for you. So it's just this incredible dynamic that I want us to see that when we pray, when we look at whatever circumstances that we have in life, that when we pray with thanksgiving, and it's a triumphant shout in our prayers, that we are seeking Him, that we are cheering Him on, that we are grateful, that we are excited about being in His presence. It acknowledges who He is. That He is the Master, the Creator of all of the universe. And that we are loved so greatly by Him. That as messed up as humanity was, as messed up as humanity chose to rebel against God, when Adam and Eve sinned, we all took on that curse of sin. But God's love for us is that Jesus came. God the Son took on human flesh and then died on the cross for us, resurrected 3 days later. All of that is to bring us triumphantly into the presence of God. To be in this amazing, triumphant, joyous place in His presence. No matter what is going on the outside of our lives, no matter what is taking place on the outside, no matter how many troubles that you have, it's still understanding that we thanksgiving ushers us and that we can be thankful even in the midst of our junk. See, the problem is this. We don't grasp the truth of some of the scriptures that talk about sowing stuff into our lives. Galatians 6:7 says, "What you sow, you reap." That's a really interesting statement. If you sow discord and negativity and hate and despair into your life, that's what your life is going to produce. Your circumstances aren't going to be changed. Your circumstances are going to remain the same. You're going to have challenges. We all have challenges. There's not a person in this room that does not have disappointments and challenges and setbacks. We all struggle with those issues. But when we are able to shift to a place where our hearts are thankful and we sow seeds of thanksgiving into our lives, then that thanksgiving begins to repel and to push away all of our doubts, all of our fears, all of our brokenness. Instead of discord, we have happiness because we are thankful. And that is not rocket science. And it's not a feel-good message. And it's certainly not a prosperity gospel, because it's not that you make Jesus your choice and he gets you a Rolls Royce. It's the reality that you are thankful for whatever your circumstances are because you know who God is. And therefore you are thankful. Look at Hebrews 12:8. In Hebrews 12:8 it says, "Therefore, since we receive a kingdom that cannot be shaken." So you have become a part of a kingdom that cannot be shaken. You might be diagnosed with some weird disease, or you might be going through emotional distress and darkness, or you might be physically, dealing with issues, or you might experience temptations that just seem to be too big for you to overcome, or you've got people in your life that is such a plague, and they bring such darkness and brokenness to you. They speak negative and dark things to you. But despite that, as a follower of Jesus, you have a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And the writer of Hebrews then concludes, let us be thankful. Let us be thankful. Through persecution, through dark times, through trials and tribulations, be thankful. And I know you think, well, Tom, that doesn't even make sense. Oh, it makes perfect sense. It's a part of the economy of God. It's about knowing and understanding His presence and what His presence does in its transformational truth. The issue is that we have hardships in life. Jesus says, in this world, you will have trials and tribulations. But the reality is, we can still be thankful because we know that God's got it. So the first point that I want you to see is this. There's something about prayers that are driven by an attitude of gratitude that ushers us into the presence of God. That's what it's all about. It's all about being in the presence. And probably there is no better psalm than to give you an example of this than Psalm 95. So turn in your Bibles to the 95th Psalm. Now, the 95th Psalm is accredited in the book of Hebrews to having been written by David. But it probably wasn't originally a part of the Psalter or the Psalm book of the ancient Hebrews until the building of the Second Temple. When Ezra and Nehemiah went back to Jerusalem and rebuilt the temple the second time, Psalm 93, Psalm 95, Psalm 96, Psalm 97, and Psalm 100 were, to be really technical from a biblical standpoint, theocratic statements that God is on His throne, that God is in charge. And the reality is this. Now, some of you might think that this is heresy, but if you don't receive what I'm saying, your position is more heretical than mine. The most important government that you're a part of is not the United States. The most important government that you're a part of is the kingdom of God. And that kingdom, it's that kingdom, that citizenship, that we are able to step into His presence and experience the love of the Creator of the universe in such an intimate way. Psalm 1, verse 1 of Psalm 95 says this, "Come, let us shout joyfully to the Lord." Well, there, that sounds just like Psalm 100, doesn't it? Shout joyfully to the Lord. Shout joyfully to the Lord. Shout triumphantly to the rock of our salvation. Let us enter His presence with thanksgiving, and let us shout triumphantly to Him in song. You know, so it's coming in the presence of God and cheering him on, loving him, shouting with him. But it's not just shouting without a purpose. It's shouting in victory that you have a victory in Jesus, that you have a victory because of God's love for you. You have a victory that overcomes everything that you face. That it's and as you face it, you have this victory that it does not conquer you. It means that instead of sowing negative seeds of brokenness and darkness and discord, you instead sow seeds of thanksgiving, joyful seeds, where you can shout about who Jesus is. You can shout about the joy of who he is. It is a triumphant song. It is a victory song. It is a jubilant praise saying, God, you are amazing. And it's communicating thanksgiving for who he is and what it's about. You know, and as we look at this psalm, it's really kind of grasping that in all things we give thanks. In all things we are thankful. It's kind of like understanding and knowing that my kids, when they were really, really little, and I'm so glad they don't do it now because they're like most of them are taller than I am. But when they were little, they liked for me to wrestle with them, to tickle them, to snuggle with them. They wanted to dance around and twirl around in front of me so I could scoop them up. And God wants his children, you and me, to have that same kind of reality that we come before him with this triumphant, jubilant thanksgiving to be in his presence, despite what's going on around us. All of the charades that happen in government, all of the craziness of our world, all of the financial stuff that we deal with, all of the emotional and physical and relational garbage that we have and we deal with in our lives, and the reality is we are triumphant. We are victorious because of him. As you look at chapter 95 and look at the third verse, it says, "For the Lord is a great God, and a great king above all gods. The depths of the earth are his hand, and the mountain peaks are his. The sea is his, he made it, his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us worship and bow down, let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are his people, the people of his pasture, the sheep under his care. Today, if you hear his voice," and it goes on and completes the psalm. What an amazing juxtaposition of our posture to worship, that we should be triumphant and dancing and praising and twirling around in front of our Father, and then moving to a place where we kneel and submit and surrender ourselves to his love, because he is who he is. And then he picks us up, and he just snuggles with us. He loves us to that extent. So he tells us, you know, that we are to come before him. Verse 3 says, God is majestic. He is the king. And the interesting dynamic here is that in the ancient world, when this psalm was being written, the natural posture to approach a king was to be groveling on the ground, kneeling down. In fact, if you received an invitation to go to England and meet the Queen of England, there would be, and I have a problem with this because I'm an American and I don't bow to anybody. Right? And doesn't that feel weird thinking about that? But if we went and visited the Queen of England, she invited us to Buckingham Palace, there would be an expectation that we would bow or genuflex or kneel or something as we came into her presence. That's just etiquette. But that's not what the psalmist is telling us here. God is giving an invitation not to grovel on the ground, but to triumphantly come into his presence. And then as he loves on us and receives us, we are overwhelmed by his presence, and our natural place is to kneel before him and just to experience his love, the character of his acceptance of us. He is mighty. He is majestic. Verses 4 and 5 talk about his mightiness, because the entire world, the entire universe has been created. The future of the universe is not somewhere out in Alpha Centauri. the biggest issue in the whole universe, the purpose of the universe is that one day planet Earth becomes the center of the universe and Jerusalem is the center of the center because Jesus is going to live there. So this is, he is mighty and he is majestic. Verse 6 tells us to adore him, that he is worthy of our worship. He is worthy of who he is, because of who he is. He is our maker. He is the shepherd that watches over us. We are sheep in his pasture. The Lord is great and highly to be praised. It's about coming into his presence. Turn with me over to Colossians, the third chapter. Now, if you haven't memorized any verses lately, I probably would recommend that Colossians 3, verses 15 through 17, might just be a place to start. Let the peace of Christ, to which you were also called in one body, rule your hearts, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell richly among you, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, as Tanya read this, through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God through him. It's all about being thankful to God for his presence, for his love for us. And to cheer him on and to say, God, you were great, you were wonderful, and we adore him, we give him adoration. Now, if some of you were unfortunate enough to get a ticket and fly to Nashville after the service and then have a ticket to go watch the Titans and the Jaguars play. My son did this last year and he came back so disappointed. We have a 50-50 chance that we would be very disappointed because the Titans always seem to beat the Jaguars. But maybe not today. Maybe. That's a small maybe. But here's the thing. If you went to Nashville, you would cheer your team on. You would be hollering and hooting and clapping. You know, and some of you who really like to be obnoxious would do it, especially in the first quarter when we still might have a chance, you know, to be able to tell those Titan fans who you represent. I remember the greatest sports moment probably that I've ever witnessed. I was with my dad. It was back in 1986. We were at Florida Field, and we were watching the number 4 Auburn Tigers, War Eagles, Plainsmen, they don't know what their name is, play the Gators, who had an incredibly disappointing season. It was an unbelievably disappointing season. They were 3-4 going into this. They were supposed to be a top 10 competitor, and their quarterback, Kerwin Bell, got injured. Well, Kerwin is out, and for 3 quarters, the Gators are abysmal, and Auburn is leading 17-0 going into the 4th quarter. But then Kerwin Bell hobbles off the sideline. He limps out to the huddle. And he starts calling plays, and the Gators score a touchdown, and the crowd starts to liven up. Then they score another touchdown, and now it's 17-14. And there's some other points that are somehow scored, and the score, the Gators are 1 point from tying, 2 points from winning when the final score takes place. Final touchdown takes place. Kerwin Bell has brought them back in the 4th quarter. And then they decide not to kick to tie, but they decide to go for 2 to win the game. Gutsy call. And everybody is on their feet. And everybody is standing there cheering. And everybody is like, we can't believe this is happening. It was for them to come back in the 4th quarter, it was incredible. And then the offensive line all goes to the right. All of the backs and all the receivers run routes and go to the right. And Kerwin Bell limps and hobbles over the goal line to the left to score 2 points for the extra points for the Gators to win. And shortly after that, the clock ends, the gun goes off, and the Gators upset the Auburn Tigers. That's when the best part of the game started. The fans just kept clapping. My dad and I are laughing, and we're clapping. And then after about 7 or 8 minutes of doing this, we realized nobody's leaving. And we are clapping. It's like 15, 20 minutes clapping, cheering. And both teams leave the field. And the fans continue to clap and to cheer. Eventually, the Gators come back. Some are in their street clothes. Some are without pads, but still in their football pants. You know, and they come out to take a bow. Because the fans will not leave. We are still standing and cheering. It's like 30 minutes has gone by, and no one has left Florida Field. It was such exuberance and gratefulness and thankfulness. It was a turning point for them. And see, that's the kind of worship. That's that kind of triumphant worship and thanksgiving and praise that the psalmists are talking about here. Praising God and thanking Him and being victorious in Him, understanding that He is our God and that we can surrender everything to Him. We can trust Him with all of our circumstances. The second point that I want you to see is this. Thanksgiving prayers lead us to appreciate God's work in our lives as well as the lives of others. Turn with me over to 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, verses 4 through 9. This is one of my favorite New Testament passages. In verse 4, Paul starts out his message, "I always thank my God." He concludes, it's like bookends, in verse 9, "God is faithful." I always thank God because God is faithful. No matter what the circumstances are, no matter what challenges you face, no matter how much brokenness your heart experiences, no matter how many challenges you have, no matter what temptations are going on in your life, no matter how many failures you have, no matter how much other people have said, remember, it is that poison of discord and brokenness that many of us sow seeds into our lives, and the worst sowers into us are sometimes the people around us as they sow that negative stuff into us. And you become broken and worried and fearful, unloved. You come to that place where there is such torment in your life because you feel like you are totally insignificant. But because of what Paul is telling us here, we see there's this major promise. Paul says, "I always thank my God because God is faithful." Now let's look at the rest of the verses in between. "I always thank my God for you because of the grace of God given to you in Jesus Christ." So he's telling the church at Corinth, "I always thank my God for you because of the work God started in you." It sounds like an echo to Philippians 1, 3 through 11, where he tells the church at Philippi, "I thank God all the time for you and your partnership in ministry." Paul is thankful. He is thankful for the churches that he started, the relationships that were developed there. He goes on and says that you were enriched in Him in every way, in all speech and all knowledge. In this way, the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will also strengthen you to the end so that you will be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful. You were called by Him into fellowship with Jesus, with His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. You see, what he's saying here is just such rich stuff. This is such amazing stuff. He has this profound gratitude for these churches and these Christians because God's grace has changed and altered their life. So they are learning to live triumphantly and victoriously, no matter what the stuff is going on around them, because God's grace has made a difference. And he goes on and says that you are enriched in Him, that you become better in Him. that you have become different in Him, enriched in Him, and you are enriched in Him by speech and knowledge. Now, I really want you to pay attention to this. This is really important. When we become enriched in speech and knowledge, it means that, let's start with the knowledge part. It's second, but it's foundational. We become familiar with God through His Word. So the knowledge of His Word truly starts to change our lives, our trust in Him, that we know God is faithful. We read in Scripture, all throughout the Scripture, God's faithful. God's faithful in everything, every circumstance. No matter how bad it gets, God's faithful. No matter how hard it gets, God's faithful. I mean, in fact, when you face crisis and turmoil, the number one thing, your number one response should be, God's faithful. Don't know how He's going to do it. Don't know where He's going to do it or when He's going to do it, but God's faithful because His Word says it's always faithful. But it also, we get the knowledge of experiencing that. When you start to experience God's faithfulness, then that builds you up. That makes you different. You have a greater knowledge and trust of Him. And then let's get to the speech part. It changes the way you talk about God. It changes the way that you have experienced God, so it changes the way that you relate to God. And as you talk and change, everything becomes different. Your whole perception of God is different, and because your perception of God is different, you're able to explain God and to share the truth of God with other people. Your speech and life becomes different. Instead of using speech that plants discord and negative and dark stuff in your life, instead, you're able to speak to your circumstances and to others in a totally different way because you're now giving God thanksgiving, radical thanksgiving, triumphant thanksgiving, and the more you triumphantly thank Him, then that changes who you are. Remember Isaiah's call in Isaiah 6? What does the angel do to Isaiah when Isaiah says, I would like to go, but I am undone being in the presence of God because I am a man of unclean lips. And an angel, a cherub comes, a cherub's not an angel, but a cherub goes and touches his lips with coal, signifying that his whole person has changed. What you talk about and how you talk about it really defines who you are and what your core is about. So the more you have that knowledge of the Word, that knowledge of biblical truth in your life, and the more you have that knowledge of experiencing God in your life, the very core of who you are becomes different. As you thank God because you know, verse 9, He is faithful. In Colossians 1:8, it echoes verse 8, that it says that He will also strengthen you to the end. Colossians 1:8, that He will strengthen us. God strengthens you as you give Him praise, as you give Him thanksgiving, as you triumphantly thank Him. And that we are called into a fellowship with God. The Greek word for fellowship, some of you know this, it's koinonia. We are fused together with Jesus. We have a relationship with Jesus. We are bound to Jesus. And that changes everything. The third and last thing that I want you to see is, and point three is this, prayers of thanksgiving are our first steps into battle to pave the way for the gospel to be shared with others. I recognize that your life is like my life. That for a lot of us, there are different issues that we are engaged in a battle. And I know that some of you have come into this room today and you're bruised and you're bleeding. You're spiritually and emotionally wounded because of stuff that's happened in life, stuff that you're dealing with, stuff that you're waiting on God to deal with. But God's faithful. So you can trust and know that God is on His throne. We can triumphantly thank Him for what He's doing as we wait for Him to do, because He's always doing something. In fact, Jesus says that He only does what the Father does, and He watches what the Father is doing. So we can watch and see that God still, even though it may not apply directly to our circumstances, God is always at work around us, and that we can join Him in what He's doing. In Colossians 4, 2 through 4, I love this verse too. I know I've said I've loved Psalm 95 and 1 Corinthians 1, but this is an incredible verse, set of verses. In Colossians 4, 2 through 4, it says, "Devote yourselves to prayer. Stay alert in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open a door to us for the Word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains, so that I may make it known as I should." So there is a call to be devoted to prayer. That means, if your prayer times are just when you get up in the morning or when you go to bed at night or when you eat, you're probably kind of bound into a religious focal point. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5, pray without ceasing. That means to live in a continued concept of prayer. To live and to devote yourself to a life of prayer and to stay alert in it with thanksgiving, because thanksgiving is that transformational part of prayer that really starts to make and shape everything else that we're praying about happen. But isn't it interesting that Paul writes, stay alert? Because we have to stay alert because we are in a battle. The Greek word here actually means to be vigilant. It sounds so much like what Peter says in 1 Peter 5:8, that the enemy is prowling around like a roaring lion. So stay alert. In Ephesians 6, when it's talking about the armor of God, that we need to stay alert. And he mentions that, to stay alert and to stand on multiple occasions in that passage. So we are to stay alert in prayer, in thanksgiving. Why? Because if we are just focusing our prayers on just the petition of what's going on, and there is no thanksgiving, then we are praying stuff that is keeping us anchored to the broken stuff. But when you're in thanksgiving, you start to thank God for things that you have not yet begun to see Him do. Because God is faithful, you trust Him, so you thank Him for what He is doing, what He's done, and what He's going to do. Are you folks following with me in this? We're to be devoted to this. He said, at the same time, pray also for us that God may open a door for us for the Word. See, Paul's greatest passion was to be able to share the gospel of Jesus with other people. Now, I want you to think about what he says later on to give you a context of this, that this is one of Paul's prison epistles, prison letters. He writes it from prison. "For I am in chains for the gospel." So if you think that your Christianity, your Christian life, is determined on, you know, all everything being amazing, and that all of your prayers are answered instantaneously, and the pain of this life and the trials and tribulations need to go away immediately, if that's your theology of prayer, you're missing out. Your theology is twisted. Because Paul is in prison writing this, and he's saying, pray for me to have an opportunity to share the gospel. Now, God answers our prayers. God does supernatural and miraculous things because He's faithful. But His timing is different than our timing. And so sometimes it's like we're in God's waiting room. But that doesn't mean that we become less thankful, because it's we know that He is faithful. And so Paul is saying, I know God's faithful. Pray for me, even though I'm in chains, that God might open a door. When we pray with diligence, when we're alert in thanksgiving, what does that do? It means that our lives become so different that the thanksgiving and the peace and the joy that is created by thanksgiving, knowing that we are living a life that's based on God is faithful, and we are living a life that is constantly in prayer, that allows us to start having a life that thanksgiving germinates prayer, germinates joy and peace, And so other people start to see that there's something different about you, something different about me. And they're drawn to the joy and the peace that you have because you have a heart of thanksgiving rather than sowing seeds of discord and brokenness. And that opens up a door to be able to share the love of Jesus with other people. The world desperately needs to hear about Jesus. The Lottie Moon offering for Christmas is all about evangelism and sharing Jesus. Our whole lives are about seeing and finding an open door. It means that when we are praying diligently with thanksgiving, we can say, God, let my life be the sweet aroma. Paul uses that term in Ephesians that draws people to me because I smell like Jesus. Let my life be such an amazing life of thanksgiving that I can then share the opportunities to speak the mysteries of Christ. You're not in prison for your faith, but I recognize that you have chains. And that Jesus is here to remove your chains, and He's here to make you have thankful hearts until those chains are removed. And then He goes on and says, so that I make it known as I should. Our whole life should be that we should know Him and make Him known. Our whole life should be about thanksgiving. He tells us to speak the mystery of Christ. You know, the Greek word for that is phaneroo. Which means to manifest it, to let it blossom out, let it blow up in our lives, so that we might speak, erupt, share the mystery of Jesus, how He loves us and how He offers us new life, how He offers us eternal life, how He offers us forgiveness, how He brings us to a place where we are going to overcome and have thankful hearts even when we're up the creek without a paddle. Because we trust Him. He goes on and says, and it's a double statement here, to speak, and then he says, and to make known. The Greek word here is to proclaim or to make known is keruso, which means to share and to make this known. This word thanksgiving that's been used all throughout this in Greek is eucharistia, which you get grace from, charis, right in the middle of it. And isn't it interesting that some churches use the name Eucharist as a proclamation of the Lord's death? That's what they call the Lord's Supper, because it's a proclamation of what Jesus has done for us. So the Lord's Supper should be a time of celebration and thanksgiving for the grace that God has given us. So here's the deal. I recognize that none of our lives are perfect. But God is faithful. I recognize that you've got stuff, I've got stuff, we all have stuff. But God is faithful. I recognize that no matter how much stuff we have, we can still be thankful that God is on His throne, that we understand the mystery of Jesus, how He has changed and transformed our life. God has not forsaken us. God has not forgotten us, and that God is still in control. God is faithful. And so we can be thankful about everything, and all of our life starts to change when we start sowing seeds of thankfulness, and it starts with our prayers. It moves into our worship, and then it moves into every aspect of our lives. So here's the invitation today. The invitation is this. For some of us, we need to experience this amazing new life that God offers us in Jesus. That is the mystery of the cross. The mystery of the cross prepares us for salvation. The mystery of the cross leads us to salvation. God's word here tells us, you know, that it's the revelation of Jesus. He is going to come back. It's keeping us to the end, so that no matter what you deal with, God's given you the strength to deal to the end when you put your faith and trust in Jesus. So for some of us, it's to come to Jesus and say, I give it all to you. I want to have a heart of thanksgiving. I want a new life. I want to trust Jesus. I want to give Him my entire life because I trust Him with all of the junk that I'm going through. I know that He can forgive me and give me a new life. So, and during this invitation, it's an opportunity for you to come and say, Tom, Ethan, Tanya, I want to trust Jesus. I want to put everything in Him because I want to be able to believe and stand on the promise that God is faithful, so I trust Jesus today. But see, what about the rest of us? As I look around this room, because I know who you are, I know that most of this room is filled with Christians. But I also realize that a lot of us struggle because we don't have this, we're not sowing seeds of thanksgiving. We don't have that thanksgiving in our lives. So today is not just a day to change how we pray, although that is important. It's also a day in which we place ourselves in a different position with God. That instead of being overwhelmed by life circumstances and wearing God out with our complaints, that instead we start trusting Him, knowing that He is faithful with all that junk that we have, and then stand in thanksgiving, that it's in His hands. He's taking care of that. He unburdens us with that. It doesn't mean that the stuff necessarily goes away with the snap of a finger, but it does mean that we're trusting Him to take care of those things and that we can have peace, exquisite peace, so that we can truly, triumphantly worship Him because these burdens, the monkeys on our backs, have been taken off. So today is a day to really unleash thanksgiving. It's not just to prepare us for Thursday. It's to prepare us for the rest of our lives so that we might be thankful people because God is faithful. So our altar is open for you to come and pray. Just say, God, You know what my burdens are. You know that I'm dealing with health issues. You know I'm dealing with emotional issues. You know I'm dealing with relationship issues. You know I'm dealing with spiritual issues, temptations that I can't deal with. You know that I'm dealing with financial stuff. I need You. Well, you can trust Him because He's faithful. And then walk away saying, I am so thankful that I've just given all of that stuff to God. And I don't have to be the person that worries about this. God's got it. And I trust Him. So won't you stand, sing with us, move to the front to pray. If you'd like to trust Jesus today, we encourage you to move to the front so that we might be able to help you start that journey with Christ.